Good evening to you. Good to see all of y'all out on this fine, lovely, fair-weathered evening. I hear Dolores. I didn't see her, but I hear her. Well, we'll go ahead and get started with the prayer. Brother Brandis, would you lead us in a opening prayer?
Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much that we all be together this evening and fellowship and have a good lesson. Just pray for all those that aren't here today, that everything is going to be done, and that we'll have a lesson service that will be pleasing in your eyes, dear Lord. Just pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Brother Engel is sick. I think Russ and Vicky's feeling better, I guess, since she's here. Or that, or you're bringing your sickness to church. Sharon is having a test today, and depending on how that test comes out, depends on whether she starts chemo tomorrow.
How soon did you do that?
Don't know.
Yes,
still down there. Are you making sure their driveway is... it doesn't have to be kept up every time, but just... Yeah, okay. Sorry to approach that subject during class. But, also, Glenn is having surgery on Monday, 1 o'clock, Allen Hospital. You keep him in your prayers. And all the mamas-to-be, Tahira's due. She's overdue, which means it could just be at any minute. Then all these expectant mothers, and we're praying for Preston also, and we're praying for Courtney, Ron Zacharias' granddaughter with congestive heart failure. Okay. So it might keep those in your prayer.
Arlene stumbled at work yesterday and hurt her bad leg.
Oh my goodness.
For MRI,
she's
across this morning. I don't know, maybe tomorrow.
Have to keep Carlene in your prayers too. I did it. My goodness. Bless her heart. Well, there's some prayers that we need to be concerned about, John.
And Brad's father, Jerry Hanlon. That's a very serious situation. He had a hip replacement the second time. He's had both of them done, and then he had to have the one redone. And now he's having a problem with his knee, and he was happy with the way things were going. He was doing fairly well. And then something happened, and he couldn't move. And they took him to the hospital, and now they've done... CAT scan and discovered he has a bulge disc. So now he's got the back, he's got the hip replacement of the knee, and then a prostate cancer, and he's going to have that, something about that too.
And that's Jerry Hamlin.
Jerry Hamlin.
He's at Covenant, fourth floor. I forgot what room. I went to visit him too. 407. Yeah, that's right. So he needs a lot of prayers.
Keep Alicia in your prayer. She's still in Australia, having a great time. Her dad actually delayed a trip so that she could go to church Sunday, so she was able to meet with the Australian church and worship with them. His family is not the exact opposite of that in many ways, so she'll have the influence. Encouraging her and just continue doing so, and just pray that she's that light to them. He used to be a Christian, and it would be great if whatever influence she brought back into their lives.
That's certainly a good thing also. Here in a little bit, when we all meet together, some of the people downstairs probably want to hear some of these same ones, so we'll be able to go back maybe a little bit more quickly. I got a couple of things. Tonight's going to be kind of interesting. Elder Engel, but sick tonight, asked me to make sure and don't forget to cover a certain subject, and I was just about to go past it, and I'm glad that he did. So we're going to have a little bit of a pause for a pretty nice little study on something here this evening, but we're also going to cover some ground. So first of all, when we left off last time, man had fallen. Man and Adam and Eve had sinned in the Garden of Eden. And I want to talk just a little bit about, I want to remind you of one of the most important principles when we think about beginning to study the Bible. Okay, God and man were together. I do this little thing, okay? So you have to excuse my little thing. God and man were together in the Garden of Eden. Everything was right. Everything was okay. So you get to chapter 3 and verse 23. Man had sinned, and God did what? He banished them from the Garden of Eden. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, "Your iniquities, that is your sin, has separated you from God." Here's God and man. They're in the Garden of Eden. They're together. Everything's great. They sin. God kicks them out of the garden. They're separated, right? The whole entire Bible is about what? Anybody want to guess? The reconciliation of man to God. So if somebody says, you know, hey, I just read the whole Bible, I just can't get it, you can say, hey, I can tell you what it's about. It's about the reconciliation of man unto God. So, with that in mind, I want to take pause, and I want to stop, and I want to talk about original sin. Oh, man, I got some good smiles out of that. Okay, obviously some of you know what original sin is, some don't. Okay, original sin is a doctrine of man, whereby mankind somehow has bought into the idea that we inherited the sins of Adam, therefore we are born into sin, therefore as a child, as a baby, we need to be baptized because we're born into sin, and linked to that is the idea of what's called total depravity.
Total hereditary depravity.
I never heard of hereditary depravity, but I guess that makes sense. I know where you're going. And total depravity is the idea that I had no choice about it. I can't change what the circumstance of my life is. Can't do anything about it. That's the general synopsis of that idea. Now, where in the world do they get this from? Anybody?
Well, I guess I would say Psalm 51, where David says he was born into, from birth he was sinful.
That's one of them, Psalm 51 verse 8. From his mother's womb he was sinful. See, that's where you get into the study of the words, but people don't do. Here's the thing we need to be careful of, because I think in the past sometimes Christians have bought into the idea that people just sit around and make stuff up. And you know, that's not really the case here. They look at some Bible verses and they come up with this idea. So I want to share a couple of those with you to see that they're just not coming out of left field with something, but that they've come across this idea, this thinking, that we inherited the sins of Adam. Now, first off, before we even get into that, would that concern you any?
Absolutely.
Would that concern y'all any? Would it concern you if the sins of your parents you were responsible for? And their parents' parents? And Adam and Eve? Would that concern you? Why would that concern you?
Bad enough that we have our own sin.
Isn't
that
going to
deal with generations of other people's sin?
All those people that died, you don't even know what their sin is, so how are you going to try to remotely make it right? Or it's a bad deal, right? Let's look at someone turned. Okay, I need volunteers. I need a reader volunteer right here. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 22.
Questions? Bible reading, I know I just read something about the thought of a child was evil from birth.
There's a few things like that mentioned. We're going to read a lot. I got a bushel of them. I didn't get them all, but I got a bushel of them. Okay, you got 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 22. Need another volunteer? Right here. Psalms 51, verse 5. Lamentations 5, verse 7. Psalms 58, verse 3. And that's going to be enough. There's another big one that's used, but it's a longer reading. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21, just so you'll be understanding of that. As a matter of fact, who wants to read the Romans passage? We might as well just... Okay. Romans 5, 12 through 21. We might as well just... We ain't going to get done with class no matter what we do, so we might as well slow. You know, I've got a lot of good comments on the fact that we'll just slow down. I hope that's the way everybody feels, because we get more discussion in that way. Would you begin?
Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21-22. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive.
So in Adam all die. Okay? Sin entered the world. What this says? Sin entered the world through one man?
Through a man.
Through Adam all die. Okay. Hold on just one second. Oh, no, go ahead.
So how come if they link the son of Adam personally, then why would you have to be baptized if somebody before you were baptized, then can you follow it either way?
It gets pretty strange. Even with baptism for the dead mentioned in the New Testament, it gets really... We'll come back to that in just a minute. Let's do Romans passage next.
Romans 5:12-21. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin but break any command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for the many die in the trespass of one man. How much more did God's grace, by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Psalms 51, verse 5. Who has Psalms 51 verse? Okay.
Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me.
Yep.
Surely you desire truth. Oh, yes.
Psalms 58, verse 3.
The wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lies go estranged from birth.
Read that one more time, brother.
The wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lies go astray from birth.
And Lamentations 5, verse 7.
Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment.
And we bear their punishment. This is the proof texting for the concept of original sin. And if you listen to all these verses and you don't really study their context or anything, you might buy into the fact that, hey, Adam's sin got visited down on me, and I'm responsible, you know, I inherited other people's sins. Yeah?
The one I thought was even more than those that were read were the ones that I had just read, and it says, God said, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from him. And, so we desire, maybe it's just that we're inclined.
Well, that's exactly what we're going to talk about. Maybe what these texts are talking about. Because you got to get inside the context to understand what they're saying. Or else, at face value, you might say, hey, this is what it's saying. And we're going to see in just a minute that ain't what it's saying. For sure, nothing doubting, we'll let the Lord say it for us, okay? That's where we're going to go in just a minute. But we might chase the rabbit around the room for a minute.
Well, it doesn't say, the way I understand it, says that we pay the consequences of that sin.
That's more of an understanding of where it's going.
That doesn't mean that we're born with that sin. We are born with the consequences from that sin.
Now see, that's contextually, especially in Romans chapter 5, what's going on there. The consequences of Adam's sin, we are living in the consequence of that.
Because that brought sin into the world.
That brought sin into the world. Now we have to live and deal with it as a consequence of all mankind, right? Now see, you're getting down and you're reading what it's talking about. And see, and when you start seeing all these other things in light of that, it starts making a little bit more sense. And then when we read these couple more verses, you're going to go, yep, no doubt. Anybody else?
That really is what's applied here in the verse I read, Lamentations. Certainly the sins of previous kings, from Manasseh on, with the exception of Josiah, those that were after them bear the consequence of those sins in Babylon. They were the ones that had to live in Babylon during the captivity.
And how true a statement that is. We do bear the consequence of, if you grew up in a home that was a heathen home, and your parents watch pornography all day on TV, I'm just going off in the dark with this, but if that happened, you grew up struggling with pornography, you're having some difficulty because of their sin. It's very relevant. That the consequence of sin doesn't stop with us. Church, we should hone in on that. We make a difference every day in the choice we make to little ones like this, and even to each other. Every decision we make is important because sin has consequences, right? Two volunteers. Reading volunteers. Sarah? Ezekiel 18, 1 through 4, and Jeremiah 31, 29 through 30. Did I say Jeremiah 29? I said Jeremiah 31, 29 through 30. Now, in one of these passages, it's going to talk about the fact that this little rumor was going around in Israel, that you're responsible for your father's sin. Israel had got to the point where they thought that their fathers and their sins, they were responsible for. So is that, before we read it, is that remotely anything that people think about today?
Sure.
He said, sure. I think I've thought about it a time or two. Hey, maybe I wonder if I'm paying for... You ever done that?
Absolutely.
Okay, Ezekiel.
Which verse is it?
1 through 5. No, 1 through 4.
Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, what do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins will die.
You ever, hold on with your
mind. I'm in.
If I eat some grapes that are sour, you know how that makes your teeth hurt? If I eat sour grapes, is my son's teeth going to hurt? The idea is that I'm responsible for my own action, because he finishes up in verse 4 and he says, the one that sins is the one that's going to die. Whoever sins, that sin is connected to them. It's not connected to anybody else.
In those days they'll not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge.
Kind of basically says the same thing, doesn't it?
Yep.
Hey Israel, stop going around blaming your father's sins on your situation. You're not responsible for their sins. You are responsible for your sins and your sins only, right? That's what the text is saying.
I was just going to mention a couple of things. The Ezekiel passage goes on in great detail. And at the end of verse 17, speaking of the son, he will not die for his father's sins, he will surely live. So it's talking about there is no inheritance of sin. But that thought carried on even into the New Testament, because you remember when the apostles and Jesus came across the blind man, and the disciples asked him, well, why is he blind? Is it because of his sins, or is it because of his father, his parents' sins?
Yep.
And so that thought continued to progress, even though God had stated that that was not the case.
Here it was in Israel. Here it was in the New Testament. And in 2009, there are religious organizations, and I don't practice naming names, there are religious organizations who stand on that belief. And God says, I don't think so. Back here and then here.
They get that idea from, like, when David and Bathsheba had the child and then the child died. Was that because of David and Bathsheba's sin? Or, you know...
Okay, let's deal with that. Y'all heard that? Good question.
Would that be where they get that idea too?
It could possibly be. But we could certainly see that as a consequence of... God certainly never punished someone that didn't know any better, right? Did somebody else have something to say about that before we go to... I don't mean to be the only one talking. You do?
Yeah, children are born sick, whether their parents have sinned or not. Children are born sick. Some are born sick, some die. Not a good thought, but it's true. And there's a lot of parents who were good parents who did not commit adultery, who were sick and died.
You're right.
I think that there's parallels. God does curse families. I mean, he cursed Noah's son and his descendants for the shameful acts that he committed. Those were his family suffered the consequences of his actions.
That's a good point. How does that... Did y'all hear what she said? Noah... it wasn't Noah, but it was Ham, was cursed because of what he did. And his son, Canaan, and the descendants, right? So how does that fit into what we're talking about? Piper, you want to make a comment about this?
Consequences are not condemnation.
Correct. And
that's where I would...
And that's where I was going as well. And with that, all of the psychology books have come up on this new knowledge, you know, what we did. The whole seven generations, there is a connection that is habitual abuse that takes place in families. The edicts that God passes out to us are meant for our well-being. He is telling us, not just as Christians, but as members of the human race and the family, be conscious of what you're doing. Other people will pay the price for your actions.
And I'm glad you brought about that psychological comment. I heard that once upon a time and I didn't remember it. I'm glad you said that. That's a good refresher for me. Most applicable. So I want you to see something that through these texts that we read and through thoughts like you mentioned there, that some people can just think something's right and not be trying to go off some weird path. They just think something's right, but if you don't look at the whole message of God, Psalms 119 verse 160 says, "The sum of thy word is truth, O Lord." We got to read it all, church, because it all fits together. If you think that these first passages that we read promote the idea of original sin, then Ezekiel and what's the other one, Jeremiah, then God's word contradicts each other. And that doesn't happen, right? Because God is not the author of confusion, right? So, anybody got any thoughts, comments, refunds, or substitutions?
Well, that same thing goes through with everything else, even in the New Testament, about baptism and being saved. They pull out one or two scriptures and say, you pray and you're saved. And they do all these different things, but they don't take the whole context of what Jesus told us, what we need to do to actually have our salvation.
How do you study with a person like that?
The only thing, I don't know, I've never come across that, but I think what you'd have to do is start right at the beginning in Matthew, as far as baptism, and go all the way through the gospel and just keep going through them.
If they repeatedly spoke John 3, I have a friend who's just a wonderful person, and listen to her. She has all the Christian principles. I mean, once saved, always saved. You can't.
I think number one is patience. I grew up in a church that wasn't patient with people. Two strikes and you're out. I mean, it was almost that away. We have to be patient with people because, you know, sometimes people are genuinely wrong. They just need to be led in the truth, you know. The church I grew up in was the first thing I want to do is prove they're right. And, you know, the first thing I want to do is study the Bible with you. The truth stands for itself. I don't think I need to mention other religions. See, I kind of take a different view on that, but you have to kind of make it up in your mind how you're going to approach that sort of thing. Because you know what? This idea of original sin will come up in your studies. It certainly will, Tony.
I had a ladies' Bible class in Phoenix that was really very successful in eliminating the concept of taking one scripture, pulling that out, and building your theory on it. We are all susceptible to doing that very same thing that, you know, we make the accusation of other religions doing, because we all pay attention to the rest of the class the next Sunday morning and Wednesday following. How many times we use the words, I think, I believe it says this, I think it says this, I've been told it says this. We do that. So in this class, each time somebody said that, they had to stop, find the scripture that went with that, and no one could come to any conclusion of how it had been painted out. And then you did find that the Spirit rebuilt its understanding. Many, many women were surprised by what came about as soon as you let the scriptures paint the picture. And we started out the whole series with putting one piece of the puzzle up on the board and saying the idea that you take one scripture and now we go and paint it around, and then you put the picture up of the whole puzzle, plus the whole of the picture.
Interesting, something that goes right along with that. When I write a sermon, there are people who write sermons and they pick introductory story and write the sermon around it. Wrong. You write the sermon, then you come back and see if you can find something that illustrates the point. Because where you're headed is the text, right? So that's really good. I appreciate you sharing that with us, Dave.
One of the areas of Scripture that I point to really stand the point that you need to read the Scripture in its context and not just take bits and pieces out of it is Psalm 14, which is part of it. It says there is no God. The Bible says there is no God if you take it out of context. But if you read it in its context, it says, the fool says in his heart,
there is no God.
Yeah. So it's very easy to pull bits and pieces, but unless you read the whole context, you're missing what the point of the context is saying.
And that's something I think this group does pretty good. So that's a good thing. We've understood the importance of God's Word. Now let me see if I can move on just a little bit. We got 15 minutes left, and who knows what we can cover, but we're going to try, okay? Okay. Not going to read the text, but we're going to be in Genesis chapter 4. If you want to get there, I'll give you verse spots once in a while so you can take a gander at it if you'd like to. Chapter 4 of Genesis, we see... And now, how do we leave off chapter 3? No, that's not how we left off. Huh? What? Huh?
They were kicked out of the garden.
They were kicked out of the garden. And in chapter 4, we start off with Cain and Abel. Okay? Adam and Eve had two children, Cain and Abel. And we remember what happened, but let's just go over it again. What was Cain and what was Abel as far as their occupations or however you want to think about that? One was something, one was something else. Verse 2.
Remember, Abel was Cain
was the gardener. I like that. If I say farmer, so you got a herdsman and you have a farmer, right? Cain and Abel. Flip the other way. So in verses 3 through 5, these guys made an offering to God. Okay? Now, and I'm gonna flip the way that it's presented because I think it'll flow smoothly, but we're covering the same material, verses 3 through 5a. Let's talk about Abel first. Abel brought the fat portions of his firstlings of the herd, okay? And if you keep reading through there, it says that God regarded that offering. Looked up the word regarded in the Hebrew. It means essentially that he respected or accepted the offering. Okay? Now, is there any thinking, just off what you know from reading the Bible, about what it says about that offering as to why it might be acceptable?
From the first
offerings to God, the first fruits were supposed to be dedicated to God, right? We're going to see as we read on later in the Scripture. And?
Blood.
Huh?
Blood.
I didn't see blood in the text. Was it there? I saw fat. Of course, I caught on to the fat because...
You know, I continue to think about that because there isn't really a definition up to that point.
Up to that point.
What is and isn't acceptable.
Hold your comment. That's where we're going. Hold your comment.
Abel made an offering by faith. In other words, according to Romans, he did the offering as God asked him to do it.
So you're going over here in the New Testament and you're pulling a New Testament passage in that is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 that says that Cain killed Abel, right? Abel's, I want to make sure I get them right. Abel's sacrifice or offering was acceptable because it was of faith. We find that out later, right? But then the text says that Cain brought from the fruit of the ground.
Doesn't say first.
Doesn't say first. Now, you can notice that right out of the text, right?
Doesn't say the best.
Doesn't say the best. And the text does say that God did not regard, did not respect, or did not accept that. Now.
Well, see, now I think I don't have the right answer. I'm concerned that you are expecting me to say something that I might not be. My thought was that our sacrifice has to be of value. The very word sacrifice. It is not easy to give up. There is value in it. So giving the first fruits, the top of the line, the most expensive, the most valuable, that is what you give to God and trust that you will be blessed as a result of that. Cain held back his first and gave of whatever was left over.
Okay, now that's some thinking. That's some thinking about what's going on, which calls us down to ask the question, how'd they know what was right and what wasn't right?
They were making choices up front. They had their... that's why I think he was judging their heart from the get-go, in that we all... When we give our donations, when we give our contribution back to God, it's what we're reckoning in our heart. And no one's telling us, you give this and you give this. Does it hurt me to give it? Have I made sure I've gone to the theater and had my new clothes and paid all my bills first? I have to think that the fat from the first animal, there's something of value in that. It wasn't leftovers.
I think just the fact that they were offering sacrifices prior to the giving of the law is evidence that there was law already in existence.
Are you listening to this?
And though it was nothing was written down at this point, the only reasonable explanation as to how they knew is God had to tell them.
Amen.
Now, okay, now I say amen too. What do y'all think? Is there any Bible that will communicate that point to us? Romans chapter 4 says, where there is no law, there is no sin or no violation of it. God couldn't expect something from them that he had not instructed them about, right? God, so I reason, and I think rightfully so from the text, that God had instructed them. So they have instruction about what is acceptable and what's not. And here comes Abel, bringing this fat firstling in. You know, he ain't going to give the mangy mutt that weighs 20 pounds and bones bulging out. He's not going to do that. So he presents this offering to God, and God says, yep, that's what I'm wanting. And here comes Cain. I don't know, maybe a bucket of old corn cobs or something. You know, who knows what. Whatever it was. Well, it didn't please God, but according to our verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it had to do with faith. So the element of trust in God is in this. Trust in God to be obedient to Him and follow. Folks, we need to think about our sacrifices.
One thing that's involved there is unselfishness or selfishness.
Selfish versus unselfish.
To give it first would be to give unselfishness.
There's one other point here, and it's the one in Romans 12. You get right down to it. There is no gift that's hard to give except yourself. Anything else, I can afford to give.
I can give you pretty easy.
Absolutely. I might have a little trouble giving up this kiddo. But
yeah.
I can give anything but myself is tough.
Phyllis.
Well, it goes back to the shedding of blood, which is important not only now, but later on when the Israelites are offering sacrifices and when Christ offered His blood. It all comes down to the blood offering.
The blood offering. I'm with you.
Yeah, but it doesn't have to be blood. It
doesn't have to be blood because they had grain offerings and other kinds of offerings, but I like the blood connection. I'm thinking about ultimately where that leads. And Okay, I'm making time for everybody, so if you had your hand up.
You got to remember that Adam and Eve knew right from wrong because they ate the fruit. So, I mean, the opportunity for you to ask your parents was there. Adam and Eve stayed alive for generations and generations. So, it wasn't like we had hundreds of years where people had no guidance at all. We had people that knew right from wrong because they ate the fruit, and that was...
How many people knew their great-grandparents? How many people knew their great-great-grandparents? I don't think so.
I did.
You did? What if you were able to ask your great-great-great-great-great-great and accumulate all that wisdom? Wouldn't that be cool? Huh?
My great-grand passed away.
Is that right? Yeah, mine have too. So you're right. I hear what you're saying with that.
For all we know, the bad portion was inherently right and the fruit offering was wrong, and that was something they knew.
I'm with you. But whatever it was, it boiled down to the faith was the issue, and however it played out, because grain offerings are real and animal offerings are real. But just those were some questions that we posed from the text. I saw a hand back here. Was that you, Brother Travis?
Yeah. Some of the recent comments touched on what I was going to say. I want to be careful about reading too much into what the scriptures do and don't say. Assumptions we make about the sacrifices, about the content. What is it about Cain versus Abel that actually pleased God versus caused one to be rejected? The scriptures don't tell us explicitly what those were. And a lot of what we put onto that is speculative in nature. What matters is, and I question whether this is more of a procedural versus an issue of character. And we know there's an issue of character involved if Cain didn't bring what God wanted him to bring. But maybe he brought exactly what God wanted him to bring. The scriptures, from what I read, don't tell us. So, the most important matters of the story, like you said, matters of faith and their relationship with God, and about what Cain does afterward. And
absolutely.
The rest of the scripture, what kind of man he was based on what he did and the influence that he left behind him. I think that ties back to what's going on here. And I would just caution anyone from getting too caught up in the procedures of it. Of the sacrifice. It's like getting wrapped around the axle about one aspect of the worship service instead of the larger issues of faith and character.
And I want to comment on something you said that's really good, because you can get so involved in something you lose the point. If you look at a picture of Rembrandt this close, you're going to miss the point. Okay? Now sometimes you got to go in to check something out, but you always got to be here, right? So that's an important thing. Okay, hold your comments for just a second, because I got to find a quitting place for 2 or 3 minutes out. Okay, so. Okay, I'm going to end with this point, which will take me a couple minutes. In regard to the worship of God, and offerings are a part of worshiping God, many people approach God with what they want, with their desires. What can I get out of worship? Hence some of the entertainment sectors of religion today. Some people approach worship of God to have their ears tickled. Paul tells that to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Or, how is this going to make me feel? That sort of thing. But God says this very specifically, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. He says this, I will be honored. Why did he say that? Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2 is talking about Nadab and Abihu. Remember those guys? They offered a strange fire unto the Lord. They approached God, worshiping Him on their terms. Right? And you know what God says? I don't think so, Tim. Dan's, I will be honored. And what happened to Nadab and Abihu? They were killed.
One of the worst things that people can do is believe that since they like or appreciate such and such a thing so much, that God absolutely has to. And that's just not true. If you don't do what God tells you to do in the way God tells you to do it, it doesn't matter how much honor you intend, He takes it the right way. And that's the way He wants it.
I might want to take notes on that. That's a good point. Intended honor versus actual honor?
Yes.
I'm about to blow a brain joint thinking about that. I'm going to come back to that one in just a second. Okay, hold on, Tony, just real quick. Let me make sure that I got... Yeah, go ahead. I'm done. So now, any general thoughts or questions, we'll wrap up.
Okay, well, I'm just thinking in terms of, in the wrapping up, God answers these in verses 6 and 7. God says to Cain, and he, it seems to me he's flummoxed it. Why are you angry, Cain? And why is your countenance flummoxed? And the answer, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.
So you're putting it all together.
Right.
That's just where Travis was, and that's right, but that's where Dave Engel's going to pick up on Sunday. Right there with that point. So you're thinking right on track. That's kind of what Brother Travis said too. He's saying when you look at, you see what happens with Cain and how he acts, it just kind of all comes together about his character, I think he used the word, and you can see how that's happening. What time does class let out? Oh, it's 2:45. Our bell ringer's getting up right now. Okay, so we got another minute or two. If you have another comment, why?
Well, okay, so I was thinking about this, and so confessing sin here. I think that there are times in my giving that I don't give as generously as Christmas came about, and I looked at what I spent on my daughter.
Versus what you gave to the Lord?
Versus what I gave to God. That pierced my heart this time, and I thought, why is it so easy to give to my children this amount? But yet I go, okay, I've allotted this amount for God, and that's all I'm giving.
We'll take up an offering in a minute.
Not my credit card.
Malachi says, will a man rob God?
If you help me.
Yeah.
Well, it's not only God, but it's people that you know that need it.
And when you give to someone in need, are you not giving to God as well?
If you saw me hungry, and didn't feed me, you saw me without clothes.
Any hands? Till we hear toddlers, we're free to have discussion. Russ Dabney, what do you think about this? You never say anything in class, and it's about time you speak up. Whatever you think. Sounds good to you? Okay. Hey, thank you guys for your... Thank you for this good participation. I like to have... You know, if you want to jump in and say something in class, make sure and hold your hand up, because I want to try to let people have an opportunity to work out what they're thinking and try to go in that way. So, Brother Engel for Sunday is going to pick up right here in verse... What did you say, 6? Yeah, I think it is verse 6. No. Verse 6. It is verse 6.
Verse 7, he just spoke up.